Well, open your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 1 to verse 2. That's our text this morning as we embark on a new journey through 2 Timothy. And this evening I've titled the sermon, A Final Word for God's People. Notice our text this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 2. I'll read it, and then I'll ask the Lord to bless His Word, and then we'll dive into God's Word. So notice with me in 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray once more. Lord, we do ask now that you would richly use your word in our lives, that we would see Christ, that we would remember him, that we would cling to him, and that we would proclaim him. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with an illustration for you. There was a pastor that said to his congregation that he is a criminal lawyer, and he's putting his congregation under a charge. He's charging his congregation with a crime, and I want to charge you with a crime this evening, the crime of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what's the consequence of our allegiance to Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to imagine the consequence of your allegiance to Jesus Christ is execution. Now imagine you have the opportunity to write one letter, and only one letter to one loved one in your family. What would you say? What would be the words that you'd write on the page to your loved one as you await your execution, and you live in light of eternity, knowing that soon you will die and stand before your Lord as one who has died as a martyr for Jesus Christ? There would obviously be weight to the letter, and there would obviously be conviction in the letter. And with all that said, that's what we're going to find in 2 Timothy. It's a letter that is dipped in blood, as it were. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is awaiting his execution under Nero, and he has one letter that he's going to write to a loved one, Timothy, a child in the faith. Notice Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. He has this letter to write to Timothy, this beloved child of the Apostle Paul in that spiritual sense. And he has urgency as he writes this letter, and he has conviction as he writes this letter. One commentator, David Helm, says that 2 Timothy is Paul's final words for gospel workers. He has a message to proclaim to the whole church in light of eternity. Now, I want to open up this letter to you this evening. I want to have an introduction to 2 Timothy. So we're going to spend some time in the context of this letter, and then I hope to show you the themes of this letter, because from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, there is this red letter, this red line that is going from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, and it's really a letter that's dipped in blood, and it has this one theme going from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. So I want us to see the context and see the themes of this letter. So to see the context, I want you to notice three things. We're going to see who the author is and pull that back, pull peel upon peel back, and get a glimpse at Paul and his life and his ministry and his circumstances. And then we're going to get a glimpse at Timothy to see who Paul's writing to and who is this man and what's his significance in the life of the church. And from that, we'll move to seeing some themes. So notice with me in verse 1, it's obvious the author of this letter is Paul. He signs it in verse 1. It's me, it's Paul. And notice how he's described. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. And how is he an apostle? Is he a self-appointed apostle? Did Paul take up this office by himself? No, it says by the will of God. So it's God who set Paul apart. First, he converted him on the road to Damascus and saved Paul from his sins. And then he told Paul, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You persecuted the church, Paul, but now I'm going to make you an apostle, one who lays the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ, and then hands the baton off to elders in the local church to carry on the Christian race. So Paul is appointed as an apostle in the church of Jesus Christ by the will of God, verse 1. And notice, it's according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. God saved Paul by his grace. Paul received the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And now his task is like a builder who's building a home. Paul is going to give his life and has given his life to lay the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see Paul saw his own ministry as one of foundation building, one of laying the church of Jesus Christ on the solid rock of Christ alone. Notice 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 11. Here's the Apostle Paul's ministry. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, and then we'll see verse 11. But notice the context. Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me. So Paul understands he's only saved by God's grace, and he's only appointed in the position of an apostle in the church of Jesus Christ by God's grace. And notice what God did in the Apostle Paul. He gave him grace for what? Well, verse 10, he has given me grace like a skilled master builder, Paul says. I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Paul saw his ministry as one who lays the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the office of an apostle, laying a foundation and then having elders building upon that foundation. Notice, he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So now as we come to 2 Timothy, Paul's ministry is coming to an end. He's laid this foundation. Now Timothy is called to take the baton from the Apostle Paul and establish elders in the local church who will build upon the foundation that the Apostle Paul has laid. This letter, 2 Timothy, is written roughly in 65 AD, and Paul is writing to Timothy in his second imprisonment in Rome under Nero. And Paul knows that this will be his departure. He sees his own death before his own eyes. So Paul writes with this weight to it and eternity upon his eyes. Notice in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, you see Paul's urgency, and you can see in the text that Paul knew that he's going to stand before the Lord very soon. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 8. Paul had eternal urgency as he wrote this letter to Timothy. Notice how he describes the end of his life and the end of his ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, and I want you to notice two descriptions. Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul, he makes it quite clear. He sees the end in view. Notice in verse 6 again, he says first that he's being poured out already as a drink offering. Now, they would have understood in Paul's day what he was referring to, this drink offering being poured out. Paul's referring to Numbers chapter 15 and Numbers chapter 28, that when there was to be a sacrifice laid on the altar, what would happen? Well, there would be wine that was poured out upon the altar, this pleasing aroma that was spread upon the altar before the sacrifice was slain, before the animal was executed, as it were. And Paul says, that's my ministry now, that I am this drink offering, as it were, that I've been spent for Christ, and now I'm going to be this drink offering poured out for Jesus Christ. It's going to be a pleasing aroma because I'm dying for the faith, I'm dying for the gospel. But Paul saw his life as one being poured out in the sacrifice of the gospel. Notice his second description in verse 6. Not only is he this drink offering being poured out, the sacrifice that will soon be slaughtered, but also verse 6, he says, my departure has come. Now, commentators would point out that word departure has the idea of a battle being all over. And there's the tents where men would have stayed in during the battle. And now the soldiers are taking out the pegs that held up the tents, and they're packing up their tent because the battle's over. And Paul's saying that I've finished the race, that I've fulfilled my God-given task and mandate. My battle's over, Timothy. The pegs are coming up. My departure's come. I'm going to stand before Christ, Timothy. And now I have one final message for the church of Jesus Christ. I hope you see then the weight of this man. He's not playing games. He sees eternity before him, and he knows that he'll stand before Christ sooner than later through martyrdom. And then notice one last thing about Paul in chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18. Paul, he's a man who suffered, and as he writes this letter, he's all alone. He doesn't have anyone there to comfort him in his imprisonment. He doesn't have anyone to encourage him as he's about to die for Jesus Christ. He's one who served Christ, and now he's alone. But who's he with? Notice chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. There was Demas, who left Paul for love of the world. Paul says, Timothy, my departure's come. I finished the race, and now I'm about to be put to death for my allegiance to Christ, and all have deserted me. I'm in this prison, Timothy, all alone. No one came on my first defense. All deserted me. And then he says, may it not be charged against them. But notice, verse 17, there's one who didn't desert the Apostle Paul. Everyone else deserted him. And he was alone in prison. But notice verse 17. Paul says, but the Lord stood by me. All deserted me. But the Lord stood by me. And he strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Paul's a man who suffered greatly. Every earthly friend deserted him. But Paul says, the Lord stood by me. I can stand before Nero. I can see my departure. I can see that I'm going to be poured out as this drink offering. My blood's going to be shed out of allegiance for Jesus Christ. I don't have any earthly friends around me, but the Lord, he's with me. He's strengthened me. Notice what the Lord did for Paul in verse 18 of chapter 4. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. How does he know that? Well, in verse 17, he says he was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord strengthened him and rescued him from fierce enemies. The Lord will rescue me, verse 18, from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope you see then the author to this letter, he's not playing games. He has one message. He's about to stand before Nero. He's about to die for Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, now's your turn. Timothy, now the baton's being passed on to you. So Paul's the author. He's ready to die for Christ. He has eternity before his eyes. And notice who he writes to back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. It's to Timothy. That's the recipient, the primary recipient of the letter. Paul has one man in mind that he wants to spend his final time with, and it's Timothy, his beloved child. To Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Timothy is a man who Paul has deep affection for. You see that in his language. Chapter 1, verse 2, it's Paul's beloved child. He loves Timothy. He's a man whom Paul has poured his life into. Paul was spent for Timothy. Paul trained Timothy and appointed Timothy to bless the churches. And now as Paul's death approaches, he wants to encourage Timothy. He wants to strengthen this soldier for the battles that will come before him. He wants to strengthen the church of Christ by strengthening Timothy and thereby having the church strengthened and nourished through his soldier. Notice Paul's love for Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3. And you see his love in the word remember. And I remind you, notice how Paul focuses on Timothy here. He remembers much about this man. Chapter 1, verse 3. Here's Paul's heart for Timothy, his beloved child, his spiritual child in the faith. He says, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. And then notice what Paul remembers about Timothy. He says, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. That's a man who loves Timothy. Paul says, I remember you, Timothy, every night, all the time. I pray for you, Timothy. I remember you. I bring you to mind. Verse 4, as I remember your tears. So not only does Paul remember Timothy in his prayers, but he remembers shedding tears with Timothy. He's close to Timothy. He's suffered with Timothy. Timothy's poured his heart out to Paul. Paul says, I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul has joy in the presence of Timothy. Notice verse 5, that word remind. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. So not only does Paul remember Timothy in his prayers and remembers his tears, but he's reminded of the sincere faith of Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. And then he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul, he knows Timothy quite well, and his heart is attached to Timothy. He loves this man. He wants to strengthen this man and encourage this man. And you may say, well, I'm not Timothy. I'm not going to be a pastor one day, and I'm not going to be a deacon one day. Well, this letter's not for me. Well, look at the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 22. Not only is the recipient of this letter Timothy primarily, but the Lord's strengthening Timothy so that he strengthens and blesses the church. Notice chapter 4, verse 22, the final greeting here. You won't see it by just skimming through it, but in the Greek, that last word, you, is in the plural. So Paul says to Timothy and to the church that Timothy's ministering in and distributing the letter in, he says, the Lord be with your spirit, and then grace be with you. Now, if you read through that quick, you think he's simply speaking to Timothy. But it is literally saying, grace be with the church, with you all. This is my prayer, that the Lord would be with the church and be with them, and that grace would be given to the church of Jesus Christ. So Timothy's the primary recipient, but this letter has a benefit for the whole church of Jesus Christ, because there's grace in it for us. There's encouragement in this letter. So don't get off the hook. It's for every single one of us to be encouraged with. So that's who the author is, Paul. The second question we have addressed is, who's the recipient? Timothy, the church of Jesus Christ. I want to spend one more moment on unpacking who Timothy is. Thirdly, who was this man? Let's look at 1 Timothy for a moment to unlock this letter. You can't understand 2 Timothy without first understanding 1 Timothy. So notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 to verse 15. You see what Paul has appointed Timothy to do in the church. Notice 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you. So he's writing 1 Timothy to Timothy in the church. For what purpose? So that, verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Well, what has Paul just described to Timothy in this letter? Well, chapter 3, he's told them about the office of overseers, of elders that he's to appoint in local churches, and the office of deacons to come alongside and minister in the church and be servants in the church. And Paul says that, Timothy, I'm writing this letter, these pastoral epistles, so that you know how the church ought to function. It's a pillar. It's a buttress of truth. And you have to follow this blueprint to see health in the church. I'm going to depart and be with Christ, and I'm writing these letters so that the people of God know how they can conduct and ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. So that's why Paul is writing these letters to Timothy. It's to instruct him, to give him a blueprint of how the church ought to function. And what's Timothy's primary task? Well, notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, notice his task. How's he going to bring health to the church? And how is he going to appoint elders in the church and make disciples in the church? It's the ministry of God's word. That's Timothy's gift that he ought to fan into flame. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Notice Paul shows us Timothy's gift. Chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have. So Timothy's gift is a gift in the ministry of God's word. He's to expound it. He's to read it. He's to exhort and to teach it. And Paul says, devote yourself, Timothy. If the church is to know how they ought to conduct themselves, it comes from the word of God, not your own opinion, not your own thoughts, but the thoughts of God laid down in his word. So, Timothy, I'm writing these things to tell you, don't neglect that gift. Timothy, don't be shy about this gift. Fan it into flame, because Paul's flame's going out. He's going to be poured out. His flame's going to stop one day. But Timothy, he ought to fan that flame. He ought to pour into that flame. He ought to put gasoline in that flame and allow that flame, the gift of God's word used through this servant, that ought to be the means, the ministry of the church. Well, there, I hope you have the context. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a man who's been given the gift to administer the word of God and given the task to appoint elders in the church. You say, well, what does this letter have to do with me? Why are we studying this letter? Well, now I hope to transition into giving you a broad stroke of the themes of this letter and to show you that Paul has one message that goes through chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. And it's his heartbeat, and it's a letter dipped in blood. There's two major themes that Paul wants Timothy to know, and he wants the church to know. He gives two large themes that the church of Jesus Christ ought not to miss, that Paul is going to be poured out in a short time, and he gives them two things. I'm not going to give you many things, church, but I'm going to give you two things that you must know and cling to and believe. Well, what are these two themes from Paul's prison letter? Number one, Timothy, Christian, Paul says, remember and remind. We're going to see that throughout the weeks that we study this letter. The word remember and the word remind find itself working its way through chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. There's things to remember as Christians. There's things to remind others about as Christians. How do we see this? Well, Paul's letter, it finds itself structuring around these major commands. Remember, remind. Notice first, Paul's example. Again, we saw this in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul begins with himself. He remembers certain things. Before he tells Timothy to remember things, Paul says, this is what I'm doing, Timothy. I'm a man who remembers. I'm a man who knows. I'm a man who has things important and eternal things before my mind. So Timothy, before I tell you to remember, follow my example. Notice what Paul remembers. Chapter 1, verse 3 again. Notice his language reoccurring again and again. He says, chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Timothy, I remember you. So Paul remembers certain things. I remember you. There's that word remember used for the first time. Chapter 1, verse 4, he uses that word again. I remember your tears. And then notice in verse 5 and in verse 6, he uses a slightly different word, same root meaning. But he says in verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And then verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, for this reason, I remind you. So Timothy, Christian, there's things you ought to remember, Paul says, and things you ought to remind others about. Paul gives us an example found in himself. Now, he charges Timothy to remember certain things, and he charges the Christian to remember certain things and to remind others about certain things. Notice in chapter 2, verse 8, here's how the letter hangs itself. Chapter 2, verse 8, here's the first charge to Timothy to remember. Remember what? There's so many things you could set your mind upon and try and memorize and try and meditate upon. Paul says, Timothy, this is what's most important. Remember, chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, if you're going to succeed in this day, if you're going to take the baton from me and press on in opposition and in suffering, and Timothy, if you're going to be laid on the altar like a martyr and follow my footsteps, what ought you to remember? It's Jesus Christ. Paul says, remember. That word is a present verb. It's active. It's an imperative. So Paul's saying, Timothy, don't just remember Christ sometimes, but remember Christ all the time. Remember Christ in the morning and Christ in the afternoon and Christ in the evening. It literally means to bring something to mind always, to think upon something all the time. Paul says, Timothy, always have Jesus Christ before you. Why is that? Well, look how he describes Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. What about Christ? Risen from the dead. There's Paul's hope. That's why he can face Nero and be put to death. It's because Paul remembers Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Paul remembers the one who defeated the grave on his behalf. Paul reminds himself of the one who's the forerunner of the great resurrection of the dead. Because Christ was raised on behalf of Paul and on behalf of every believer in Jesus Christ, we can face death with absolute confidence. Why do we need to remember that? Because death's coming for every single one of us. It's appointed for man to die once and then comes judgment, the wages of sin, and the consequences of the fall. It means that every single one of us will face the grave. But what's the good news of the gospel? That Christ, he's defeated the grave. That Christ promises to every believer in Jesus Christ that he will raise them from the dead and give them a glorified body to meet their spirits with the Lord. That's glorious truth. Paul says, Timothy, if you're to endure and even maybe lose your life for Christ, remember this truth. Christ is risen from the dead, and you will too be raised one day from the dead. What else? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead? Notice, he's the offspring of David. Now, Paul's drawing Timothy's mind to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Timothy, you're going to suffer under Nero. Nero's going to put you on a post and light Christians on fire. But remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. Remember the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Remind yourselves of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's creating a new creation. He's creating a new humanity bought by the blood of Christ. And one day he's gonna create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Timothy, remind yourself that Jesus Christ, he's the reigning king. Even when it doesn't seem like he is reigning. He is fulfilling his purposes. His kingdom is without end, and his kingdom cannot be thwarted. So Timothy must remind himself about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I come every Sunday and I hear about Jesus Christ. I think I'm okay for the week because I hear about him once a week or twice a week. Well, Paul doesn't just remind Christians of things, but Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, I won't have you turn there, but listen to Peter. Peter saw his ministry as a ministry of reminding Christians of certain truths. 2 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter writes, therefore, to the church, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, of your calling, of your election, of what God's done for you. He says, I'm always going to be reminding you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter and Paul say it's not enough just to say, I know this. I know about Jesus Christ. I know about what he did for me. I know about the hope of glory. Peter says you ought to always remind yourself of these truths that you know. Why? Because we so easily forget it. We forget it. We say we don't, but we do. We say, I'm okay on my own, but we need to preach the gospel to our soul every day. The gospel is the way of the Christian life. We live by it. We breathe it. We are spiritually healthy as we meditate on the gospel. So Paul says, Timothy, remember certain things, but don't just stop there. It's not good enough to store that in your mind and not use what you're reminding your soul upon about. What do you have to do? You have to remind others, Timothy. Notice that second word. Remember, Timothy. Remember certain things. Remind others about certain things. Notice 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. So Paul says it's not enough to simply remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, but remind the believers that you're ministering to about these things. Remember it, preach it to your soul, preach it to others. Remind them of the great hope of glory. Remind them of the great promises of God. Timothy, you must meditate, but you also ought to remind. And then we notice a second theme. Not only is there the theme of remembering truths and reminding others about the truths, but also the theme of protecting the gospel and passing on the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Well, where do we see this? Well, we see it again in three major commands. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 14, the first charge is, Timothy, you must protect the gospel. You must protect the gospel. And notice the word guard. That word guard is going to find itself throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2 and throughout the entire letter. Notice chapter 1, verse 12, and focus on that word guard. Paul begins with his example. Before you guard the gospel, Timothy, look at my life. I've guarded the gospel. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. Why? Two things. For I know whom I have believed in. So he knows Christ. He remembers Christ. And then what did he do? Well, he says, secondly, I'm convinced that he, the one in whom I've believed in, he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul was entrusted with the gospel and with the doctrines of the Word of God. And Paul knows that it's God alone who will guard it and will protect it. But Paul also has to protect it, and Timothy has to protect it. Notice in chapter 1, verse 14, he charges Timothy by the power of God to guard the gospel and sound doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard, that word again, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You see, Paul, he says, Timothy, two messages. Remember, remind, protect the gospel. If the gospel's not protected, Timothy, it's going to be perverted. If you don't protect it by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be lost. It's going to be perverted. Notice the second command, not only to protect the gospel, but to pass on the gospel. We saw that word entrust. Chapter 1, verse 12, the gospel was entrusted to Paul as an apostle. Then it's passed on from Paul to who? To Timothy. Notice in chapter 14, that word entrust. It's been entrusted to you, verse 14. But it doesn't just find itself with Timothy, but it goes from Paul to Timothy to who? To faithful men, to elders in the church who will be able to handle the word of God. Notice chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It goes from Paul being entrusted to Paul entrusting Timothy with the gospel, and from Timothy to other men. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. There's that word. Guard, protect the gospel, entrust the gospel to faithful men who will do what? Who will be able to teach others also. Do you see then the pattern? Paul says, your ministry, Timothy, and the ministry of the church is to be a disciple-making church. It's to take the whole church, those that are mature in Christ and infants in Christ, and instruct one another and encourage one another and disciple one another to be a whole church. You can't be a whole Christian without the whole church's involvement. We won't turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 says, older men instruct younger men, and older women instruct younger women, and younger men encourage older men, and younger women encourage older women. It takes the whole church to be a disciple-making church, not just Timothy, but others who will entrust the gospel and encourage one another in the faith. So they protect the gospel, Timothy. We ought to pass on the gospel. And then thirdly, the final hinge upon the theme that finds its way throughout the letter, not only do you protect and entrust the gospel, but you proclaim the gospel. Now notice chapter 3, verse 1. We say, well, wouldn't it be lovely to go back to Paul's day and Timothy's day in the early church? Well, they didn't have it any different than us. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then and following, Paul says, Timothy, this is the context for which you will be Christians in. And this is the context that you will have a local church in. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Understand this, Timothy. Don't be fooled. That in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self and lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. And we say, well, is that really talking about Timothy's day? Well, it is, because notice in chapter 3, verse 14, there's a contrast. Paul says, this is what the world will do to you. They'll be haters of the church. They'll be haters of Christ. They'll be slanderous. But notice what Timothy's charged with in chapter 3, verse 14. There's a contrast. The world will operate in an ungodly way. But verse 14 of chapter 3, but as for you, there's going to be men and women who are evil and imposters. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So Timothy's not to invent something new in this heartless, idolatrous age, this brutal age, this age of sexual immorality. Paul says, Timothy, these are the times you're going to live in and serve in. It's going to be a time of difficulty. But as for you, continue. Don't invent anything new. Continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you've believed. And what's that? Well, he goes into the scriptures. Notice the context. Verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So how does a Christian and how does a church in our day, in times of difficulty, how do they flourish spiritually? Well, Paul says, continue what you're doing and what you firmly believed and cling to the word of God. Don't go to the side, but cling to the word of God and what you firmly believe, because it's the God-breathed scriptures that will make a man or a woman complete in Christ by the Spirit's working. And then notice chapter 4, verse 2, this charge. Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, Timothy, you're going to minister in times of difficulty. The church in Canada is going to minister in times of difficulty. The good news is we don't have to invent anything new. The blueprint's right before us. The power of the gospel is ever present with us. That the power of God is what? Well, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe, both for the Jew and the Greek. So Timothy, he doesn't have to create anything new. He has to protect and guard the gospel, pass it on, so that the gospel is not lost. Because if a church forgets to pass on the gospel, what happens in a church? It progressively declines. You fail to protect the gospel, it's perverted. If you fail to pass on the gospel, the church progressively declines. And if the church does not proclaim the gospel, what happens? Sinners perish. Men and women die in their sins. So, two themes then as we enter into 2 Timothy that we ought to remember Jesus Christ, remind others about Jesus Christ, protect, proclaim, pass on the gospel. And you say, well, I'm here this evening and I don't know Jesus Christ. Well, I have one word of application for you. If you notice this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, here's a warning for you. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, the second half of that verse, if we deny him, that is Jesus Christ, if we deny the one who died for sinners on the cross, the one who absorbed the wrath that was rightfully ours, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who's returning as a king, the King of kings and Lord of lords, if we deny him, if we reject him, if we leave here this evening not calling upon the name of the Lord but going away dead in our sins, notice, if we deny him and we die in that state of denial, he also will deny us. If you're not a Christian, I urge you, don't let that text be true of you. Don't leave here in denial of Jesus Christ, but leave here saying, Jesus Christ, would you save me from my sins? Would you raise me up on that last day to everlasting glory? And he will honor that call. He will honor that prayer. And one day he will raise you from the dead to everlasting glory in his presence, where there's fullness of joy. Well, let's conclude and ask the Lord to bless his word as we enter this letter. Father, we thank you for Paul's final word to Timothy, to the church. We think of the things that we ought to remember, the things that we ought to remind ourselves and protect and pass on and proclaim. And we ask, Lord, that you would indeed help us as a church as we begin this study, Lord, that you would remind us of all that you've done for us and all that you've promised to us and all that awaits for us in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that this series would be a means of spiritual growth and life for our souls. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a means of furthering your gospel in this city and in this country. We pray that you bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.